Hey, we are in the middle of a series on prayer. And well, it's a series. Well, it's, you know, we have series within series within series. It's kind of like Inception. You know, you have a dream within a dream within a dream. Anyway, we're in a series on the kingdom of God, which led to our overflow. You know, it's led to a focus on the kingdom of God, which has led us to prayer. And we wanted to start with a testimony of answered prayer, that when we come before the Lord, God is listening. So I want to welcome up Tyrone right here. If you would come forward and just share, Tyrone, we prayed last weekend. I guess you just tell the story, and we're just going to rejoice at what God's doing.
Good morning, everyone. So I really sincerely appreciate everybody here praying for a friend last week. And I got a text from him I'd like to share with you. I just quickly tell you, this is a business associate who I had not seen for quite a while. He came into my office and he had lost a ton of weight. And I said, "Hey, Mike, are you on Ozempic?" And he said, "Actually not, my liver's failing." And I want to read this to you. Hold on, I got it. I got to use these readers.
While you're doing that, so Tyrone literally brought this up last week during the Sunday morning service. And I believe it was Mark, right, who was teaching. I said, "Hey, let's take a minute right now and pray collectively as a body for this need." And so that's what we did.
I appreciate that. So when he left my office, he gave me this. He sent me this text. And it says, "Tyrone, I have a non-alcoholic liver disease. My older brother died at 52 of liver cancer and never drank. It runs in the family. Your prayers are very, very much appreciated." So we prayed together, and here's a text that I shared with Pastor DJ. Hold on one second. It says, "Tyrone, my latest results last week were so good. Your prayers are working. Thank you and the members of your church for thinking of me. My liver tests were so good that we got the approval to go for a European trip," which he said it wasn't going to happen. So isn't that pretty cool? Thank you, everybody. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. You can take that. Thank you so much. Man, God is alive, guys, and God is at work, and God is listening, and God wants to show his power. He's not just interested in us believing that, you know, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and even believing that, wow, because he lived and died for our sins and rose again, we can go to heaven. That's awesome. That's obviously life-changing, eternity-changing. But there's more. There's more, guys. God is wanting to show his goodness, his love, his compassion, and wanting to bring us into an understanding of that relationship that we have with him, where we can be in constant communication and asking him and bringing him into situations and hoping and expecting him to do something truly tangible, truly life-changing that will bring others to know him and worship him. And so we're just excited to continue in that vein of what we've been learning. Last week, Mark taught on praying without ceasing, being in continual communication with God. Next week, Pastor Dan is going to share on the power of corporate worship. What happens, why is it so meaningful, so significant when we gather together and pray and seek the Father? You're not going to want to miss that. I'm so excited. But this week we are in the middle, and I wanted to share with you guys on where we pray from. The importance of where we pray from. I think one of the classic blunders, just checking who my sinners are in the room who watch secular movies. Okay, one of the classic blunders is, have you heard this saying? Hey, as long as you believe in something, that's what matters. Anybody ever heard that? Hey, the important thing is to believe in something. I heard that all the time growing up in Spain. That was just kind of a, you know, religious-y sounding phrase that people, importante es creer en algo, you know, just like to believe in something or to pray to something, whatever, right? How many of you guys know that makes no sense whatsoever? It's not. The important thing is not to pray in something. The important thing is who I'm praying to. Hey, would you agree? Does that person have the power to do something? Does that person have the love and the motivation to help me, right? But I think only slightly less well known is the second fallacy, and that is that it doesn't make a difference where we pray from. And I think if we really look at the Word of God, it makes a tremendous difference in the effectiveness in our prayers, in the answers that we receive, even in the prayers we pray, if we understand where God is calling us to pray to Him from. So I believe that's what God wants us to look into today. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this: it is impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that He exists and that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. What about this? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we live by faith, not by sight. If God is saying, hey, faith is a big deal to me, and if we know that faith is taking what God speaks and wrapping our spirits, our minds, our hope, our expectation, our identity, our reality around that, and not on what I feel, how I view myself, what I think I deserve, how much I think I've done for God, what I think I can sort of bargain for and negotiate for. If what God is saying is, hey, if you want to receive from me, if you want to glorify me, if you want to be in a genuine life-giving relationship, it's got to start with what I say. It's got to start with faith. I'm calling you to live by faith. Without faith, you can't please me. Then I think it makes sense. We better listen to every word that comes from the mouth of God. Would you agree? Jesus said, hey, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so when we take something God says and cast it aside like it's no big deal and we don't need that, I think we're walking on dangerous ground. But I think sometimes that's what we've done when it comes to our own identity, and specifically living and praying from a place of sonship. God is calling us to live, and then of course as an outflow of that, to pray first and foremost from a place of sonship. And that is going to have tremendous ramifications on every aspect of our prayer. And so I'm excited for us to be able to look at that together. What does that mean? Let's pray for a second the Lord's Prayer. Everybody kind of familiar with the Lord's Prayer? Most of us? All right. Are you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Our Father, stop! Did you think about what you just prayed? Are we just like, oh yeah, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, right? Let's try that again, ready? One, two, three. Our Father, stop. Our Father, two words. But oh, the power that is held in those two words. Because what are they telling us? Nate, they're telling us there's a relationship there. That the very first thing that Jesus wanted his disciples to know is that if you're going to pray and get answers, if you're going to pray and have a way that changes you from the inside out, if you're going to pray and see the power of God work in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your community, in your workplace, with your kids, with your friends, ultimately making you more like Jesus, listen to those first two things. Our Father, God cares very deeply that we pray to Him from a place of sonship. You know, we'll spend the rest of our lives, and I should say this, God wants us to pray, I believe, from several places, right? And we could list a numerous, our relationship with God is multifaceted. We are sons. He wants us to pray from a place of servanthood. We are servants, would you agree? He wants us to pray from a place of ambassadorship. And you guys know He's called us to be His ambassadors, to represent Him and His kingdom in the world, perhaps the way Nehemiah prayed as he was commissioned to rebuild the walls and he was checking back in like, God, we need this, we need that. This wall is broken, this gate is broken. You know, and he was working, rebuilding as God's agent and God's ambassador, endowed with His authority. God wants us to pray as the bride of Christ. There's numerous things, but I want to talk today about praying from sonship and how that leads us into praying from servanthood in a way that's life-giving. And here's the thing, guys. I believe that when we talk about praying from servanthood, that is something that we can spend the rest of our lives developing, right? Have you ever thought about, Lord, how can I serve you better? You ever thought about that? God, what gifts do I have? God, how can I in some way help someone else today? How can I help my kids know you, Lord? How can I serve my wife or my husband today? How can I be a better servant? I think that's something that we can think about, that we can devote ourselves to, that we can practice, that we can be diligent in learning. And that's good. We should do those things. But I wonder if because that's something that we can sort of take and be like, all right, Lord, I wanna study this. I wanna learn this. I wanna serve you and serve those that I love and those that you've put in my life to serve. I wonder if that's part of what makes it so easy to step over praying from sonship. Because sonship, we don't really, like, it's not something that we can grab onto and go, oh, I'm going to develop sonship. It's something that we have to just receive and go, Father, help me get this. Help me absorb it. Help me soak it in. Let it wash over me and penetrate every fiber of my being and change my mind, renew my mind, bring about repentance. Guys, repentance, that used to be such a scary word. Maybe for some people it still is. How many of you guys love the word repentance? Love it, love it. Like it's one of your favorite. Like, not many? I'm telling you what, I think it's the greatest thing. If you've been around, we've taught that in the New Testament, you know, in the Old Testament, it had more of a connotation of like, do a 180-degree turn. I'm going towards, you know, sin, destruction. I'm turning around. I'm no longer doing those things that are so bad, but they look so good. But okay, I'm doing the right things now. In the New Testament, the Greek word is think differently after. After what? What about after being with Jesus? What after being under the influence of the Father's word? Do you think that changes the way that I think? Do you think that's a, oh, I'm bad. Oh, I'm a terrible person. Do you think that has anything to do with that? No. If any of you have been with your family, you're teaching your kid how to, I don't know, put a Lego set together or how to, you know, take a little baby doll and put the little bottle or whatever it might be. Like, hey, here's a better way to do it. It doesn't fit that way. You got to turn the bottle around. There, see how that fits? That's repentance. Oh, that works way better. I'm thinking differently as a result of being with you, who's coached me and loves me, wants to lift me up. That's what repentance, guys, it's one of the greatest things. Woo! God, yes, repentance is amazing. If you're doing something wrong, okay, so like we were at the park on Thursday. There's Thursday's the pits. Anybody was there? Next week, we're going to do it again this week, right? Thursday at 6, 6 to 8, the pits at the MAC, down at Miller Activity Park. We were there, and I saw across the soccer field a, what's it called now? Thank you, an incline. And I had a little temptress, Elizabeth Hart, who's like 11. And she was looking at it too. And she was like, and so we kind of looked at each other like, should we do it? Now, I had no business, if you knew my exercise routine, the last like 2 months or, well, anyway, I won't say how long. Needless to say, I probably shouldn't have decided to run up the incline, but I did. And she was like, she's like 11, just all muscle, you know, she's like, phew. And I'm like, I'm not going to let that little kid. So I just start running up the incline, 200 steps. And then we came back down. And I knew instantly. I'm like, I'm good. I'm good. Anybody want to play like cornhole? Yeah, sure. My legs are still pretty wobbly. But here's the thing, guys. Repentance would be like, hey, there's probably a better way to start an exercise routine than just deciding, like, I'm just going to run, not walk, run up 200 steps straight up the side of the hill. Repentance, guys. It's a beautiful thing. God wants to change us from the inside out, and he wants to renew our minds. Listen to what this says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. That is translated into sonship in other translations. To adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Does that sound like we're out there trying to sneak our way out of being servants? Oh, we're going to sneak in, pretend like we're part of the family. Does that sound like that to you? No, it says he's the one who decided to do this. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure to make you his daughter, to make you his son, to have that kind of relationship, to give you that kind of voice at his family table, to have you pray from that place as a son or as a daughter. It's not in your notes, but in chapter 2, the following chapter, verse 7, it speaks of the fact that God wanted to do this that he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing, guys. Family bias is real. Have you discovered this? Have you discovered it? Have you felt family bias? Have you felt that your mom and dad think you're the coolest and want you to be successful more than all the other kids in the what's it called? What do you do? The cheer and the leaping and the tumbling, all the things. I bet you do, guys. Family bias is a real thing. And guess what? I have good news for you. And this is something you need to hear. I use the word good news very seriously. The gospel, evangelion. We skip over this. And we think we don't need it. And when we do that, we're in danger of shipwrecking our intimacy with the Father. Because an essential part of the good news that you need to know is that the Father is biased toward you. That the Father loves you. And that he cares about you in a way that doesn't make sense. In a way that maybe isn't fair. Because family bias isn't fair. It's a desire to see someone succeed. It's a desire that they go the distance. It's a desire that they're healthy and strong. A few years ago, my son Zach was at Valor. And during that time, he played freshman football. And we happened to find ourselves there one day. And so he's number 17. He's a running back. And kind of this is what happened, if you can play this. You hear dad's voice in that? Mom and dad were there with us in the stands in Highlands Ranch at Valor High School. I went nuts. I don't know who that crazy person was yelling with losing all composure. I'm telling you what, when it's your kids, you go nuts. I remember him wrestling a couple years after that and him pinning a kid. And I'm like that obnoxious dad where, I mean, the other kid's dad probably wanted to punch me in the throat. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, yeah, pin him, yeah. You know, he's like, dad, got to be a sportsman. I'm like, all I want him to see is that sign that says, if you're reading this, you've just been pinned, you know, at the top of the... But here's the thing, guys, that's how your father feels about you. And don't you dare dismiss this and go, I don't need that. Let's get on to the servanthood part. Don't you dare. Because that is a plot of the enemy. It's a way that seems right, and in the end, it leads to death. If we're not operating out of sonship, if we're not recognizing before our Father, Dad, I need to be loved. I need to be favored. I need to hear you cheering for me. I need to know that you want me to go the distance. I need that. I'm not so tough and so cool that I don't need that. Let me just serve God. I don't deserve it. God is saying, if you want a lifetime of intimacy, if you want a tree of life inside of you, then we better slow down and go, I need you, Abba Father. I need your Father's love. I need to slow down. It ain't about what I do for you. It's about what you pour into me first. That's where it all begins. That's what separates the good news from every other belief system in the world, is that the good news begins not with what we try to then do and accomplish and how we try to humble ourselves and how we try to do good things in order to reach some sort of favor or at least placate the gods. The good news that we read is that the Father decided for no reason of ours to be merciful to us, to adopt us into his family, to make us sons and daughters. He wants us to pray from that place in him. I wanted to ask you guys, just maybe three or four of you to share, if you would, and if you're new to Shine, we do something a little bit different. Well, we do probably a lot of things different, but one of them is that we allow for some interaction. We encourage, we invite, we want to hear what God is speaking to you or how your part of the story plays into what God is speaking to us as a church family. And so this is one of those times, if you have something to share, even if it's your first time with us, feel free to raise your hand. We'll bring you the mic and you can share. But here's what I wanted to ask, guys. Who's willing to share as you think back on your father or your mother, earthly father, earthly mother, what is something that they either spoke over you or did for you or provided for you that made a deposit in your identity that you still remember to this day? Just three or four of you. We got one over here to start off with. And yeah, raise your hand and state your name and share that if you would.
My name is Ray. I feel like it was something that was deposited in me as I was younger. And I know it actually came from maybe a few generations in my family, because my mother speaks about it with my grandmother, but like the endurance of faith. That way your faith can withhold the test of being trialed in tribulation. So it's one of those things that I can remember, that there were certain situations when we were growing up that for us, it was tests, you know, it was trials and tribulations. And we grew up in, like, I grew up in Brooklyn. So it was in 80s Brooklyn, where it was really dangerous and things of that nature. And, you know, you get involved in certain things. But I can remember my mother, and one specific day where she came, and she was just explaining how, no matter what, all my children, I will see you all come to Christ. She was like, she didn't care no matter what we went through, no matter what it looked like. She knew that it was all a plan of the enemy and all a lie of the enemy. And it's funny how I remember just a couple of years ago, we did like this family reunion with myself and all my siblings and my mother. And she's just standing there, and she's just like looking at all five of us all grown up. And and she's just looking at all five of us all grown up, and she's just like, I knew that this would come to pass. She was like, she didn't care what it was. And it's funny, because I know that it's the same thing that my grandmother had to go through with my mother. And it's, and then when I think about it, sometimes I'm like, man, I look at, I keep talking with these two boys, and I'm just like, I had these conversations with them. I was like, listen, I don't care what you guys are going to go through. Of course, you're not going to go through what I went through. And I thank God for it every day. But there's other things that the enemy is going to come. And you guys have to just have faith, because that's all it is. And I know, I just thank God for it every day, because I know that's one of those things that my mother instilled in myself and all my siblings, to where we started one way, but we're all like true. One thing I can say, we're just fishers, and we have a passion for Christ.
Thank you so much for sharing that. Wow. The power of a mother's faith and prayer and declaration. I love that. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, there you go. My name is Taylor. For me, one of the biggest memories I have, you know, I've gone through a lot, and being a pastor's kid, you got the stereotypes, which I definitely fit the bad side, and went through my journey of fighting my parents. But one thing they did when I was 14, right before high school, is they did what was called a bat barakah, which is a Christian version of a bat mitzvah. And one of the things that was a requirement to anyone who came, they had to give a letter to speak faith in life over me. And then my family gave me gifts as symbols of their love, and then they spoke words of encouragement, and they each prayed over me. And I did a purity ring and that whole thing. That was really big back then, but one of the scriptures that they prayed over me was 1 Timothy 4:12. And to this day, it's one of my life verses. And it says, do not let anyone look down upon you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to public reading of scripture, preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid hands on you.
Wow. Thank you so much for sharing that. What a powerful thing. Got, oh, yep, over here.
My name is Arissa, and I had one thing to share about adoption in the Bible. And then my dad was, I was raised just by my dad, and he was just, he wasn't a believer, but he just instilled in me, like, it doesn't matter that you're a girl. You can do anything you want to. You're a leader. You're not a follower. You are strong. Anything you put your mind to, you can do it. And I just, like, I just believed that. Like, my dad just told me that over and over again. Like, wow. You're a leader. You're not a follower. Anything you put your mind to, you can do it. And I was like, okay. Okay. And so he just believed in me and, like, doted on me and loved me and cared, spoiled me. Like, just, I always knew I belonged and I was loved and I was adored. And so that, like, our father cheers us on. And, like, my son's in track and we haven't been, like, a huge sports family, but I'm the same. Like, I am running along the track screaming at him, like, go, 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 you got this. And I just think, like, God does that with us. God does that. He's cheering us on. And if we can see him doing that, believe that he's doing that with us, we'll have such a different perspective to pray from. And I've heard, I'm not going to say this, like, eloquently, but, like, in Roman culture, you can disown your own child. It's legal to disown your child. But if you adopt a child, it's illegal to disown them. You can never, ever disown your adopted child. So think about how much Paul emphasizes that adoption, and he's doing that, speaking to the Romans. We will never, ever be disowned by God. We'll never, ever be let go by him. We're in his family forever.
So good. Thank you so much for sharing that. Amen. Thank you. One more. Yes.
Oh, sweet. My name is Tori. And actually, that's my dad right there. So he probably doesn't know this. But one of the biggest things growing up that he always did with me, I was also the bad kid. So, but he was always so good at showing grace and mercy. And it's something that I have, like, taken with me into motherhood that I show my son all the time. He's two. So, like, a lot of grace and a whole lot of mercy. But I don't even think he realizes, like, how big of an impact that had on me as the bad kid. And at the end of the day, he still took me, you know, I got in trouble, and he still took me to go get my nails done before homecoming, and I did not deserve it in any capacity, and, or when he drove 8 hours to come pick me up with my baby. how much that means to me, and has had an impact on me. And I hope that I can show my children as much grace and mercy when they do things that I don't necessarily agree with or love. So, yeah, thank you for that.
Wow. Well done, Nate. Well done, bro. You know what? We could go on and on, I know, sharing great things. But here's what I also know. In a room of this size, we could also go on and on. You find yourself here listening to Tori talking about her dad driving 8 hours to pick her up, and Arissa talking about her dad praising her and telling her she can do anything, and, you know, words of faith and hope spoken over, promises contended for. But I'm sure that there's some who are here who are going, man, I didn't get that. I didn't get that from my dad. I didn't get that from my mom. They didn't speak that blessing over me. They didn't tell me I was wanted. They didn't demonstrate that they would fight for me. If anything, maybe they questioned me. Maybe they suspected me of things that I didn't even do. Maybe they spoke over me that I wasn't, that I was a disappointment, that I was not enough, that I didn't compare well. Man, if you're having those thoughts today, I want you to know God sees you. I want He knows that pain in your heart. Then He wants to be that Father that speaks those things into you. He wants you to know Him in that way. There is a promise to be spoken over you. There is a blessing that has your name on it in heaven. And maybe it doesn't make it okay that you didn't receive it from your earthly dad or your earthly mom, but it can still bring healing. It can still bring life. It can still set you free. It can still be wind in your sails that moves you forward into the purposes of God, that releases you to accomplish everything for which you were created. So, Father, I just pray, God, right now in the name of Jesus, that anyone who is here, who is hurting right now, even hearing the testimonies of others as we share the blessing of words that were spoken or prayers prayed or actions done for us that blessed us and demonstrated heavenly love. God, we pray in Jesus' name right now, would you whisper, hey, I love you that way. Hey, I believe in you that way. Hey, I'm cheering for you that way. Hey, I've never doubted you. Hey, I knew you since you were being knit together in your mother's womb. I've loved you every day since. Every day of your life was written in my book before one of them even came to be. You're written like a tattoo on the palm of my hand. Father, speak your word. Speak your word over your sons and daughters. Bring us into that spirit of adoption in the way that only your word can. Do it now by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do it now by your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. Minister by your Spirit, Father. Wrap your hands around each heart. Speak and breathe sonship, daughtership, identity, honor. That you are desired, that you are wanted, that there is hope bound up in you, that there is promise bound up in you, that there is the Father's name upon you, that you are not an orphan, that you are a son or daughter in the family. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to read to you something. It's not in your notes, but it's in Romans chapter 8. Just let this wash over you if you need this. It's beginning of verse 14. I'm reading it from the Passion Translation, but it says this: the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. This is for you. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as He rises up within us, our spirits join Him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father. Would you say that? Beloved Father. Beloved Father. Beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers into our innermost being, You are God's beloved child. You are God's beloved child. You are God's beloved child. If you don't hear anything else today, know this, that you are God's beloved child. I believe that if that seed falls into a tender heart, everything else is going to be okay. All the other stuff, it's going to get figured out, because that seed of sonship is in you. That seed begins to grow and begins to establish not only who we are, but it begins then to naturally lead us into a purpose, even into servanthood, because we love the Father, desire to honor and glorify him. Romans 8:14, man, some of you might want to go back and read that again. You know, Jesus, you don't have to pull this up, but in John 16, he told his disciples, hey, there's going to come a day when you're no longer going to ask me anything. You're going to ask the Father directly, and he will give you what you ask in my name. Why would Jesus say that? Why would it be important to Jesus? You know, wouldn't it be like, well, you're all Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're all together. You're united. You're one. Like, what does it matter, right? Why would it matter? Why would Jesus make a point to emphasize, hey, there's going to come a day when you aren't even going to ask me, as powerful as I am, King of the universe, Master and Lord, you're going to ask the Father directly. I want to take just a quick moment. I know time is advancing, but don't worry, we won't keep you forever. But two or three of you, raise your hand, grab a mic. Why would this make a difference to the Father? Why does this matter that he said you'll ask the Father directly in that day? Any thoughts on that?
Well, before Jesus, nobody really believed that they could communicate directly with God. And like a lot of churches, you had to go through a priest or all that sort of thing. And so with that identity, you can move past, because I was one of those that had a performance-based father. Mm. And you can move past that. And if without him having, without that direct connection, it's like trying to play the telephone game when, you know, it changes a little and the interpretation changes a little and changes a little. Where when he gives you direct rhema words, there's no question and it just doesn't get any better.
I love that. It doesn't get any better. So true. So good. Somebody else. Why is it important to Jesus that we pray directly to the Father?
My name is Desiree. Adam and I have actually been walking through a season of new discovery of our sonship and daughtership, and it's been overwhelming, his goodness. Like, he is such a good father who delights truly, truly in giving good gifts to his children. Like, it is his passion to bring us pleasure and delight. Like, and we don't get it. Like, we can't even begin to understand. And so it's literally overwhelming. It feels like being just waves of goodness crashing over us. So anyway, I think, though, the reason, if I'm understanding the question correctly, that it's important to Jesus that we get this is that we are his brothers. We are his bride. He, through the cross, brought us up to his position, you know? And so we can stand before the Father alongside Jesus. And if we don't catch that intimacy, then we won't be able to move in all that the Lord has called us to move in, which is exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. And if we don't stand before the Father in that authority and in that understanding that we are his bride, that we are his brother, his best friend, and especially sons and daughters, then we won't be able to walk out all that the Lord has called us to do for his name's sake, for his glory, because the Father wants to glorify his Son. And so through us, and we are plan A. So if we don't catch that, you know, then how will he get all the glory and honor and fame? So that's why I think it's important.
Woo, glory. Oh, my gosh. That's so good. You said if we don't get this, we're never going to be able to step into the things that God has for us. The miracles, praying supernatural prayers, the authority in the Spirit to look at what the disciples did, right? James and John, Acts chapter 3, at the gate called Beautiful. They saw a person, right, crippled from birth. He said, hey, give me silver and gold. Give me some money. They said, silver and gold we do not have, but what? What we do have, we give to you. What did they have? I think they had some of that sonship, some of that understanding of their place alongside Jesus. Were they able to say, hey, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And that's exactly what happened. Wow, so powerful. So powerful. One more, yes. Oh, let's do Lauren because she hasn't contributed. That. Is that okay? Okay, let's Lauren, right here, if we could, microphone.
My name's Lauren. I was just thinking that, you know, a lot of times in the Christian walk, prayer seems like a duty. It's something like I need to pray. I need to like think about praying and pray more. And but I think when we catch that idea of sonship, that like our Father wants to talk to us.
Yeah.
He wants us to talk to him. This is a relationship, and it's not just us coming to him and asking him for things and asking him to fix things. And he's our Father that, like, he's given us a seat at his table, and he wants to hear from us. And there's this desire in his heart to connect with us and for us to connect with him. And so there's such a different excitement about meeting with the Lord when it's your Father that wants to hear from you versus when you're like supposed to do something better.
Yes. Thank you for sharing that. Don't you think sometimes, like, you guys gone to the grocery store lately? And do you see those people out front, like, collecting signatures? And it just kind of feels like, oh, man, they need, like, 20,000 signatures, and they want me to be one of them. And it's just kind of like, ah, oh, can you at least, like, you know, I just try to be like, you know, try to, you know, pretend like I have COVID or something, or, like, maybe, like, wait, I'm getting a phone call. Yes, no, buy the 10 million shares. Absolutely, no. But, but don't we sometimes feel like prayer is like one more signature? God needs like 20,000 signatures to bring revival. Okay, how many minutes is, you know what I'm saying? Like, we got to, like, you know, he's like trying to like push over, you know. It's like, I need so many votes because I've given authority to mankind, you know, humankind. I can't do this without, you know, so I need you to. And it's like, that's not, I think what Lauren was sharing is, man, he's inviting us because he wants to do this together with us. Psalm 103 tells us God's got tons of angels who do his bidding. He doesn't need a bunch of, like, you know, people in heaven, like, changing the sheets on the beds, if there's beds, and, you know, serving up, cooking up the muffins in the morning. And, you know, he doesn't need a bunch of more stuff. He's got you mighty ones who do his bidding. You know, 10,000 times 10,000 angels, legions of angels. All that's covered. He doesn't need you and me to be a bunch of signatures on a page or to do stuff for him. He needs us and wants us to be sons and daughters who do this with him, who press in to find his will and want to partner and align ourselves and learn from him, but also share with him how we see it. He shares with us, and we're changed in the process. Here's the thing, guys. I want to share with you real quickly. We'll close with this. There's more in your notes, but I want to share with you, when we step into the Father, to that place of sonship, God begins to lift things off of us that are hindrances to prayer. Because half the battle, if we're going to step into praying from a place of sonship and praying in the way that God wants us to pray, in a way that's going to transform our city, let alone our family, our marriage, our relationships, whatever it might be. Half the battle is actually unpraying, like getting rid of the stuff. Are you like me? There's so much stuff. I'm like so loaded down with a whole bunch of stuff that I can't even commune with the Father in a way that's truly built in faith and built in his purposes and my true identity. And so here's good news for you guys, and I'll just go over these in one. Here's good news for you today. 1 John 4:18 Fear is lifted when we step in to sonship. It says, therefore, there is no fear in love. When we are allowing ourselves to step into the Father's identity, the Father's place in our heart, that we are completely valuable because of who he is. It casts out fear. Perfect love, completed love, casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Don't get caught up on that word perfect. Oh, I'm not perfect. That just means telos. It means the same word that we use for telescope when it's fully extended. That's love that has been brought to its full extent. Love that has been fully revealed. Casts out fear. God is saying, you know what? If you're struggling with fear, step into sonship. If you're struggling with fear in your prayers that you're not worthy, or what about that sin you committed? Hey, let my fatherhood wash over you and remove that fear from you. What about this? Worry is disabled. I don't have a scripture in your notes, but of course, many scriptures, right? Jesus said, don't worry about what you will eat or drink. If your Father cares for the lilies of the field, for the birds of the air, how much more will he care for you? Be anxious for nothing, Philippians says, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Rick Warren says, when we worry, we're not worshiping. When we worry, you can't worship and worry at the same time. Ladies, not even you. I know you're good at multitasking. I know the moms in the room are like, you know, no, are you sure? Because I think I can. No. This is one you can't. You can't worry and worship. We got to choose. Rick Warren says, when we worry, we're pretending that we're orphans. When we worry, we're pretending that we're orphans. We're pretending we don't have a father who loves us, who is motivated to watch out for us, who is very aware of where we are in space and time. Just like you moms or dads or loved ones or friends, grandmas, grandpas are in the room, you care for those that you love. Let's not pretend we're orphans. What about this? When we step into sonship, boasting is disabled. Let's see. I think it's going to tell us that. Yes, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. You want to know how to achieve true humility? It's not found in not believing anything about myself, so I don't attempt anything with God. I'm so humble. No, that's not humility. That's living under a lie of the devil. True humility is found in going, everything that I am, everything I do is only because the Father has given it to me. So Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. And he was the most humble person, right? He was gentle and humble in heart, being the one who could command Lazarus to come out of the grave, and it happened. And yet he was full of humility. God's inviting us into sonship in a way that destroys boasting. What about this? Comparison is filtered. Ooh, is this a big one for you? Tell you what, man. This week, it's so funny. You know, you teach about a certain topic, and wouldn't you know it, that's the week when all of hell tries to like attack you in that thing. So I'm teaching about like resting in sonship, being confident in our identity. Come to teaching team on Tuesday. We have a group of amazing people that, you know, well, present company excluded, but you know, the others are amazing, and they hear from God, they know God's word, they love God, so they start talking about it. So of course, you know, last weekend Mark taught, and he brought a stack of books from like the 1500s. It's like, oh, you know, Origen talked about prayer this way, and you know, in this book that I dug up with Indiana Jones myself, in this manuscript, you know, here are the, you know, I'm like, I could never do that. I could never be that cool, right? That is what teaching really is, you know? Were you blessed last week? Yeah, amen. Thank you, Mark. You're not here, but we love you, dude. You have a beautiful teaching gift. It's a gift to me and to this family. And we love you so much and cherish that. But the enemy uses all, you know, if he does with you like he does with me, it's like, that was pretty cool, wasn't it? And then next week, Dan started sharing like what God was putting in his heart for next week. Oh, yeah, it's going to be good. Dan has a gifting in his life to have interactive and to call us, right, from sitting and listening to truly, like, taking a step of seeing God do those things, even during a service. And I'm like, that's, yeah, that's true leadership. That's a gift of equipping. I'm like, what am I doing? Come on. I'm a late bloomer. You don't know it, but I might start OPWAM. You've heard of YWAM, Youth with a Mission? I might start Old People with a Mission. You don't know. Maybe 80. Maybe I'm like Moses. I'm on the Moses track. When I'm 80, bam, my life's purpose is going to break forth. Hallelujah. But here's the deal, right? All week I'm like, oh, man, this is going to really stink, this message. What a softball telling her that, you know, God loves us like his children. Like, everybody knows that. You don't need to say that. Man, the enemy just pounded me. But again, isn't that the way it is? He tries to get us to compare ourselves by the very gifts that he's given within the body, the very things that are gifts to us, that are a demonstration of his love for us. I love you so much, Sue, that I'm going to give this person this gift that can bless you. But yet the enemy tries to go, oh, look at their gift. That's what they're truly loved. The Father loves them. That's what that looks like. He lies to us. He tries to squash us down. Guys, when we step into sonship and go, Father, it's not about fairness. It's not about whose gift is more visible, but your love is enough for me. Let me just receive your love. Let me just walk in faithfulness and obedience to whatever you're calling me to do or to say or to love or to serve. Tell you what, when we do that, comparison is knocked out of the ballpark and we can step into sonship and confidence. A son or daughter knows when not to pray. You know what? Stepping into sonship will even save you some prayers. Yes, you're welcome. I just saved you like 73 hours of your life. Because if you're like me, I pray a lot of prayers that aren't based in sonship, that are things that God's already promised he's going to do for me, that are things he's already committed to being in my life. God, oh God, be a deliverer. He's like, yeah. I'm going to do that. I already told you that. Oh, God, but give me favor in this situation. This, but yeah, no, you can count on me. I'm your dad. I know what's going on, right? All of those hours of prayers based out of fear, out of insecurity, out of doubt, out of worry. Can you imagine if that were all washed away? The enemy was coming at me last night again before going to bed, like, oh, you know, that message, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, you know what? The Lord gave me the grace. I'm like, I'm not even going to have this conversation. No, I'm not even going to pray about this. Like, I'm not going to get into this, you know, rat-tat, you know, small weapons fire with the enemy. I'm like, no. The Lord rebuke you. Like, I'm going to go watch a movie and then go to bed because I'm trusting my Father. It's a prayer I literally didn't pray, but it was out of a place of sonship. God is saying, hey, when you step into sonship, you're going to know the prayers I'm calling you to pray, the battles I'm calling you to fight, and the ones that have already been won. That you just need to do what Jesus did and slept through the storm in the boat. He's like, my dad's got this. Sure, I'll wake up and tell it to be quiet and the disciples will be all, ooh, but could have slept through it. God is saying, hey, I want to lift things off of you guys. If you're going to step into that place of servanthood, and I'll tell you, I'll say this. For those who are concerned, like, wow, if we really step into sonship, maybe aren't we just going to be lazy? Aren't we going to just be like what Amy Grant talked about in her song in the 90s? He's just a fat, fat, fat little baby. He wants his bottle and he don't mean maybe. Yes, I know, I just dated myself. But this whole thing about, oh, are we going to want to obey God? Are we going to do anything for God? Are we ever going to serve God if we're truly step into our place as sons and daughters? I believe we will. I believe that when we truly step into that place and sit at the Father's table and look in his face, it's not out of a place of guilt, out of, oh, I don't deserve this. How can I repay you? Okay, I'll do these things. No. It's out of a, hey, Dad, what are we doing today? What part of the kingdom are you working on? Can I help you build it? Oh, we're putting up a fence over here? Yeah, can I help? Oh, we're healing somebody over here? Can I be a part of that? Oh, we're praying for this thing over here? I'll join you in that. It's out of a place, like you said, of not of obligation, but out of a place of relationship. Out of a place of dignity and honor, out of a place of love within the family. That's what Jesus said. That's what led him to say, in Gethsemane, what shall I pray? God, deliver me from this hour? He says, no, it was for this very purpose that I came. God, glorify your name. And the Father said, I have glorified it and I will do it again. When we truly step into a place as sons and daughters, I believe it's going to open up the doors for us to step into places of serving and to pray prayers that are unselfish, that are dangerous, that say, God, send me into that mess. God, it's not about me. If that's where you want me to be your light, then yes, I say yes to that. Those kind of prayers. In fact, I believe, guys, and I believe, I'll end with this because this is so important. We're never going to get there if we're not willing to accept sonship. If you try to do this without this, you're going to have a slave mindset. You're going to have an orphan mindset. You're going to have a performance mindset. And at best, it will be short-lived. Because eventually you'll end up being like the older brother of the prodigal son, who was bitter, angry, resentful, and cold-hearted towards his father, even though he lived in his father's house. Because he was doing all the stuff, but wasn't sitting at the father's table, letting the father's words pour over him, letting the father's delight be his daily bread. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, there's so much of this that only you can give by revelation, by you speaking this to us. But God, we sit here today recognizing that we're never going to get to the things that you're calling us into next if we don't establish and contend for this place of sonship that you purchased through your death on the cross and through your resurrection. And so, Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name, if you would, if you feel comfortable doing this, would you take your hands and hold them out, palms down? Father, in Jesus' name, we choose to release right now all the negative things that the enemy is trying to stack onto us that aren't from you. The comparison, we shake it off in Jesus' name. We release it in Jesus' name. The worry and the fear, we release it in Jesus' name. The self-doubt, we release it in Jesus' name. The feeling of not being good enough and not pleasing in your eyes, we release it and let it go in Jesus' name. Our attachment to fairness, we release it in Jesus' name. Just release whatever it is that's been holding you back, that the enemy has been using to hijack your prayer and your place at the Father's table. Father, I pray for your people. Would you lift off every weight? Would you break every lie? Would you expose every sneaky deception of the enemy that looks like humility, but it is a trap of the enemy? God, in its place, would you establish your truth and open our eyes? Turn your palms upward if you would. Father, we open ourselves right now to your truth, to your smile, to your word spoken over us, to that spirit of adoption that makes us sons and daughters, that allows us to cry out, Abba, Father, beloved Father. Would you say, beloved Father? Beloved Father. Beloved Father. Fill me with your love. Prepare me to obey. Help me to believe. I choose to build my life and my identity and my purpose completely on you. And I will walk from this place into all the things you've prepared for me. In Jesus' name, amen.